Okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then I can be content. If I walk in the Spirit, if I obtain grace to enable me, then I can be content. Contentment and godliness, a great gain. He called what? Contentment, a great secret. I have found a secret, you know. So people who are not content can never be spiritual. And very few of them will make it to the next realm. Because, again, look at the opposite. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. The word here sometimes is translated affliction, so it's very close. So he's saying what? He's complimenting the Philippians, and we'll see in the next verse or so. But I want to go to an Old Testament scripture, because you're going to see both of these words, strengthen and distress or affliction. So you can either go with me or you can just hold your place. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Bless you. David is in a position where he's fighting his enemies and he has to leave his family and his wives and children. And while he's gone, the enemy comes in and steals him, steals the family. And when his soldiers get back and they see what happened, they're so distraught, they start talk of stoning David. You know, he was sort of in a bad, he was sort of like where Moses and Aaron was when things didn't go well. And how the people always wanted to blame the messenger often instead of who sent the message. It's very common, isn't it? They persecute the messenger often, not realizing they're going after God or the Lord's anointed. See, that's the danger. That's why God wiped out most of Israel. They added to their sins, trying to kill God's servants who were obeying him. Okay, look at verse 6. Then David was greatly distressed, afflicted, grieved, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You want to see the Old Testament scriptural comparison to what he's talking about in Philippians? He was talking about another state, not even things, talking about the families. And what did he say? He didn't get no help from nobody. His soldiers, his leaders, they're sitting, how'd you like to hear the conversation? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. And he said what? He strengthened. He was in distress. He had, very well was in a good position to be distressed, wasn't he? He knew they meant business. They'd lost their wives and children. They didn't even know if they were dead or not. They felt they'd lost all. And so they're ready to kill him and stone him. But he did what? David strengthened himself in the Lord. So when we are tempted with covetousness or with things that put us in that position of not trusting God or fear. See, often the enemy attacks us with a unrealistic fear. Tomorrow. You know, he wants us to get preoccupied with tomorrow. And Jesus said what? Sufficient unto the day is the evil. All we have to do is really learn how to live today. But often we are aware. We are worried about tomorrow or we're dealing with the past. And again, like I said last week, you can never drive a straight line in a car as long as you're looking in the rearview mirror. You can never make a straight. You've got to focus right. And the enemy tries to get us off the narrow path. He does the same thing he tried to do and it succeeded. Of course, we'll give Peter the most credit. When he saw Jesus on the water and the storm was going all around, the storm, a symbol here, not only literal, of what? The absence of peace. It's interesting, when Jesus spoke to the storm, he said, peace, be still. You know, he knew what the cure was for trouble, for disturbance. And he said, peace, be still. But notice Peter, when he said, bid me come to you if you're the Lord. See, they thought they'd seen some demon or some spirit. And they're out there on this boat that's getting ready to be tossed over with the waves. And Jesus comes walking along, you know, and as they see him, they get scared. And so Peter says, if it's you, bid me come to you. And the Lord said what? Come. He said, come. And Peter says, walked on the water until he did what? He looked away from Jesus. He did what? Martha never was looking at the Lord, and she was distracted, and look where it got her. But Mary was seated at his feet. She was focused on Jesus. So Peter was okay until he changed his focus. Instead, he stopped looking at Jesus. And then what happened? The scripture says he started to sink. And he got a rebuke from the Lord for his what? Lack of faith. Lack of trust. So see, again, to be content, we have to be strengthened by the Lord, but we have to trust God. It's difficult. You cannot learn contentment until we learn to trust God. So what is it telling us if we're not content? That we're truly not learned to trust God. So what do? We say, give us grace. Give me the ability. And then we exercise the choice and the will. This is what grace is for, that we can make the right choices and we can refuse the enemy's temptations and say, no, I will not worry. Why does the scripture say so often, fear not? Isn't that interesting? Fear not. That's almost every time an angel came, that was one of the first things they always said was, fear not. You know, Jesus said it. You know, why? Because we can have trouble in the world and we're going to have it. We can have all kinds of things, but he said what? My peace I will give you. He'll give us what? A spiritual peace, which is a spiritual contentment. You know, but we move on with God, okay? So he says what? Paul was complimenting the Philippian church for what? He said, because you helped me when I was in distress. Okay, let's go a little further. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when he began to go to the Gentiles, when God sent him on his apostolic way, he said, I departed from Macedonia. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Isn't this interesting? It was the only church. And now we're going to go to a scripture and see what Paul thought of some of the Corinthians. Many of the Corinthians were like the Laodiceans. And Paul had some hard things to say to them. He threatened them. He threatened to come and use the word as authority to punish them. And he gave them a choice when he came. He said, well, if you don't straighten up, many of them were, gone back to the sin of fornication. And he actually implied they were disqualified and they weren't Christians anymore. He told them to examine themselves and see if they're in the faith. He had some hard words to say to them. And they were the ones he had to defend himself to. Remember, they spoke against him. And they said things. And he was the one who built them up. He was their spiritual father. Okay, hold your place, or you can go with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Go to verse 7. Notice the context and notice what he says. Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Who's he talking to? These arrogant Corinthians. Because I preached the gospel to you free of charge. Why? How did he preach it to them? Free of charge. Was that his? Was that required of him? No. See, we preach the gospel to the unbeliever and we don't charge them, the minister. But if you study Scripture, those who are called of God, the church is to provide for. If that's their ministry, and it's a reproach when people don't. And see, Paul was an apostle. And so when he came in, he didn't say, oh, I'm forgiving you. No, he is. If you notice the context, he's not only being sarcastic, he's rebuking them. And he's going to go further. He said, I preached the gospel free of charge. Why? Well, did he preach free of charge? Not because he was being humble and meek and because he had a bag of gold on his back. It was because of their lousy attitude. He didn't want nothing from them. See, he knew they were carnal. He knew they'd become lukewarm. Be careful not to take things from carnal and lukewarm people. They never can do this unless they want something. You know, I'm careful. I've refused things from people because I know their motive and intent. And see, that's why Peter could say, your money perish with you. And a few times I've had to do that with people. 8, now notice his sarcasm. I robbed other churches. Well, we really know that Paul went around robbing churches, didn't we? What is he telling them? I came and gave you the gospel and taught you the gospel. And you know how Paul was. He didn't just float in and float out. A lot of times he stayed and teached day and night and pointed out, you know, he made sure the foundation was laid. And he said, what? I did it without charge. I robbed other churches. What was the other churches? Philadelphia was one of them. Philadelphia was the one. Why? Because he wouldn't take no money from the Corinthians. Taking wages from them to minister to you. If you understand the spirit behind this, he's insulting them. He ain't complimenting them. He's saying what? I didn't charge you. You were supposed to provide for me. I'm an apostle. You were supposed to take care of my needs and house me and provide for me so I could minister to you. But you didn't even do that. You complained and murmured against me while I fed you without charge. And other churches supported me. And that's why we call it robbery. Notice why he called it robbery. He said, the churches that I left, they don't have to support me. I'm not there ministering to them anymore. And yet, after I left, they continually supported me because they must have heard that the Corinthians were tightwads and cheap. But they were prosperous. You know, they were like the Laodiceans. You know, that's why they were prosperous. They robbed Paul. That's why they were prosperous. That's why many of these prosperity ministers are rich, because they're robbing the saints. They're robbing widows of their money, the welfare checks, and telling stupid Christians who even got credit cards to put their money on credit cards by faith. Yeah. Where's their faith? We know where their faith is. It's in their pocket. And anytime these people are caught, study them. I've studied them for 30 years. I don't care what happens to them. If they go to jail and get out, they still got their money. They hide their money. See, that's their God. Money's their God. You know, they took Jesus literally when he said, make friends of mammon when you backslide. You know, again, Jesus being sarcastic with people. They don't believe he did. He did. I robbed other churches. What does he tell the Corinthians? He'll tell the Corinthians in the next chapter, he says, you say you're rich, and the Corinthians were. And he says, well, I don't have no problem with that. But then he goes to rebuke them again. See? They were self-centered. They were just like the Laodiceans, preoccupied with things and their status. To the degree they looked at Paul and they started to say, well, he ain't got no money. And he's not a good speaker, which he wasn't, obviously. And some people believe he had eye disease that pus oozed out of his eyes all the time. So obviously he wasn't an attractive speaker, you know. And they were sitting there thinking, well, you know, we need to bring someone in like blah, blah, blah. You know, that everybody knows is a good orientator. And, you know, it's interesting that Paul said, you know, I fathered you people, and you're not going to get rid of me that quickly. He said, you're going to see me come, and you're going to find out if I've got talk or power. He threatened them. And when he came back, he said, and you read the context, he threatened to turn them over to a demon and to the devil and punish them. And it's believed when he went back, many of them straightened up. See, they may not have liked him, but they figured out, we don't like about him, but God listens to him. You know, see, he knew his apostolic authority, what he could do. And he told them, when I come, shall I come in gentleness? Which means what? I can come in a gentle spirit if you're right with God. See, you know, you can't go in a gentle spirit with a backslider. You have to come with sternness and harshness. A lot of people don't understand that. See, because God doesn't have much good to say to a backslider, but to warn him. Now, you can deal with the sinner differently to a degree. Many times God will be gracious and more long-suffering. But in the New Testament, you don't find much tolerance for backsliders. You know, you have to go to the Old to find more tolerance there. Why? Because they've been given more. And they're dealing with the spirit of grace now. They're not dealing with the law. And there's a danger in that. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. They should have been insulted. They should have got together. Even they were so covetous, they should have got together out of their stupid pride, which you knew they had. They should have got together and took up an offering and sent it to Philadelphia just as a matter of pride that we don't need this. No, they didn't. Prosperity people, they aren't interested in helping people unless there's something in it for them. They are called hirelings. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the name. That's all they're in for. Study them and watch them, and you will see how they live, and it will prove that point. How can they live in luxury when the very people in their churches often don't have nothing? And they tell them what? What John and James said. They say, well, you got to have faith. Go and be blessed. And what did John and James say? And you tell your brother who's in need to go be blessed, and you have the opportunity to help him, and you don't. He said something interesting. How does the love of God dwell in you? The implication was it does not. And that's what Jesus said to Laodicea. You're naked, and you're blind, and you don't even know it. And he said, buy of me gold. What was he saying? The gold you have is tarnished. The gold you have is sending you to hell. But he said, buy of me gold, tried in the fire. What was he saying? if you get gold from me, it's because you're going to be tried and proven faithful. You're not going to be into covetousness. You're not going to be into materialism, is what he's saying. Okay, notice what he says. And when I was present with you, where was he? With the Corinthians. What churches had he robbed? He took money from the Philippians, who he wasn't even ministering to. So what? So he wouldn't have to take it from carnal, worldly Christians that were on their way to hell if they didn't repent. I didn't say that. Read the rest of the chapter, two chapters, and you'll see Paul threaten them. And he said, what? And when I was present with you and in need, what was he in need? Did he have his needs met? Now, Paul's the one who said what? Like Jesus, be content with godliness, with food, drink, and raiment. So what is he telling us here? That he didn't have some of this. See, this is why he told them too. He said, at times I worked with my own hands to support myself and those that were with me. But he's telling them, I shouldn't have had to have done this. You know, my workers and I could have concentrated on teaching you more and been preoccupied with your spiritual state if we didn't have to take care of ourselves. And you stupid idiots sit there and listen to us and don't lift a finger. Sounds like the Pharisees, doesn't it? Didn't lift a finger. See why he had such strong words to them. And he said, what? I was in need. I was a burden to no one. See, he was smart enough. When you're dealing with carnal people, don't tell them anything spiritual. Just reprove them. You know? Don't be obligated to carnal and lukewarm people because they're after something. You're making a deal with the devil and the flesh. They can do nothing for you unless there's an alternative motive that they're after. I'm telling you, they can't. When people start giving to you and they're not spiritual and you know they're not, find out what they're after. You know, in Proverbs says what? A gift, a bribe is what it means. A gift will make room for you and set you before kings. They'll flatter you, but they want something. You know, they don't want to be spiritual, but they want to be linked with a spiritual person. So a lot of times it's pride they're after. You know? But they're not fooling the spiritual person. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you. To who? He didn't even tell them his needs. Why didn't he tell them his needs? Why didn't he use his apostolic authority? You know, Scripture says that Peter did, and Barnabas did, because Paul tells us. He said, they did it. You know? He says, and why do y'all fault me? And see, they found fault with Paul when he did it. Isn't this interesting? See, he knew them. And he said, what? I don't want nothing from him. I go hungry before I take anything from him. And that should be your attitude. You know, don't let a backslider and a carnal, lukewarm, worldly person get you obligated to him. It ain't from God. They're after something. Do what Peter said. Your money perish with you. That'll shock them. Might make them mad, but it'll shock them. Your money perish with you. I'll give you one quick example. When I first got baptized in Holy Spirit, and I won't get into what that is and where that happened, but I had a very man who was very well known in the churches in the area I lived in, had lots of money. And I wasn't that deep in the Lord. And he offered to pay my way to college and do everything. Of course, I was doing construction work. That sounded like a good offer. And I'd just been baptized with the Holy Spirit, didn't know too much. But you know, I knew one thing. The anointing said to me, you don't trust him. And this man quoted Scripture back and forth, up and down. I've never met nobody up until 10 years after that knew the Scripture the way this man did. Gave 20% of his income to take care of missionaries. So he did good works, and he knew Scripture. And I didn't know why I was getting this. One minute I thought, am I a dumb idiot? And the Spirit said, you don't trust him, you don't take it from him. And simple me, when he said, well, why won't you take it? You know what I said? I couldn't believe it came out of my mouth, because I don't trust you. You know, here he's offered to pay my way 4 years of college, but he went on down the list. But when I told him, I don't trust you, tears started coming to his eyes. And he started telling me a long story of how he did this for another young man. And he paid his way through college. And the guy was going to either be an airplane pilot or a preacher. And he said, well, I want him to be a preacher because he knew the word. And the guy was anointed. But he said, but I didn't pressure him. I didn't pressure him. He said he chose to be a pilot. He was killed 3 weeks later in a plane crash. See, because God wouldn't let him touch the glory. See, he wasn't willing to pay the price. And I found out what the price was. For 20 years, the Lord had said to this man, who knew Scripture back and forth better than anybody I knew, He said, one day Jesus said to me, and he opened that Bible and you can see the page worn. He says, this is what God spoke to me. And I tried to side with him. I said, maybe it wasn't the Lord. You know how you tried it. Maybe you were misguided. Oh, no, no, no. All he said was, this is what the Lord said to me. Go and sell all that thou hast and take up the cross and follow me. You know what I said? He said, oh, I couldn't do that. I give 20%. I support many, many missionaries around the world. I've helped build hospitals. Done all. He started telling me all this. But he said something. He knew it was coming out of his mouth. He said, but you know, I don't really have no deep peace. And again, speaking without even knowing what's going on, I said, you never will until you do what God tells you. And as far as I know, 25 years later, it's not changed. It's not changed. He could be dead now because he'd be old. See, he couldn't do what God told him to do. Simple thing, you know. Simple thing. Why? Because money had a power over him. See, he was like the rich young ruler. He went away sorrowful, but he thought he could still please God. He wasn't pleasing to God. He didn't have nothing God wanted. You know. But see, the point I'm getting across is, don't take money from people like that. I thought later, huh, I've got to take him off on this and become an airplane pilot and got killed. But then the Lord says, no. He says, carnal and worldly people, they won't pay the price. And they won't do what God says, but they want to link themselves with spiritual people because they're hypocrites. They're better off to go live in the world and live like the world because God despises what they are. He despises the sacrifices of the wicked. See, people don't believe that. God said, you take no sacrifice from a whore or a wicked person. You do not bring it into my temple. See, people think they're going to buy God off. They don't want to pay the price, and they think they're going to get into God's ministry. They're going to deceive themselves. And they're going to get the same thing that Peter said, your money perish with you. Your heart's not right. God don't want wicked people's money. Regardless of what your prosperity people tell you. I hear them get on there and tell the sinners, send your tithes because God will bless you even though you're a sinner. No. He'll bless the one getting it with money. But he'll fulfill Proverbs. The wealth of the wicked will be a curse to him. See, he'll fulfill that scripture for him. Okay, be careful. Because if you're not content, the devil will send his messengers to entice you and tempt you. You know? Okay, so what did he say? He said, what? And everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and so I will keep myself. And it's astounding. He would not take anything from the Corinthians. Why? Because the leaders basically were carnal and worldly. And he even again implied in the next chapter they were probably disqualified. You know, and he meant not in the kingdom anymore. Like he told the Galatians that he would travail again until Christ was formed in them again. Yeah, you can be born again if you die again. Okay, and what does he say here? Up here. And he said, what? No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. Now look at the compliment he pays them. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. They didn't just do this one time. But what did he say? He said, let me read it in case you misunderstood that. Once and again they sent for my abundant luxury so I could be wealthy. Is that what he meant by abounding? He did not. What did he call abounding? Necessities. He was given enough to support himself. And when his money ran out and his food ran out and he started helping the other workers again that the Corinthians didn't even think the support, they didn't say nothing to him. They didn't say nothing. And the Philippians obviously were in tune to the Lord. Because again, God must have motivated them. You don't see Paul send them letters say, I'm in need. Oh, this is what I love about these faith people. I love it. They stand on the air and the radio, and I've listened for 30 years, and they spend 25 minutes talking about faith. And they spend the last 5 minutes telling you if you don't send your money, they're going off the air. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. And you know, the stupid people can't figure that out. First time I ever heard, I can mention three names, and every one of you know who I'm talking about. And I listened to two of them in person, and they said the same thing. And this was 19 years ago when I went and listened because a friend of mine said, oh, you got to hear this man of faith. I walked out and said, I heard all I need to hear. Never need to hear them again. They have nothing they can teach me. Anybody who teaches false doctrine, I don't care about the 99 good things they say. I don't want to hear it. They're false. They're angels of light. I said, he spent 5 minutes nullifying everything he said. I told my minister friend that. And he looked at me and his mouth dropped and he said, you know, I never saw that. I said, well, that's your problem. The anointing will teach us all things if we're listening. Never again listen to this man. So he don't know what faith is. And faith is not getting on there begging and hinting. And that's what they do. And then they have the nerve to call it faith. Why don't they call it begging? Say, I have a begging ministry. And you have a mercy ministry. See, I wish they would be honest, and I would say, good, at least they're honest. You know, stand up there and say, I don't have faith to believe for all of this. But you know, if 10,000 of you people would send $100, I'd sure be encouraged. You know, you don't hear them say that, do you? Mm-mm. They say, give and God will bless you. Give and God's going to prosper you. And now they're holding seminars. Did you know the prosperity people are holding seminars? Because most of their people aren't being prospered and they got to figure out why they're not being prospered. Now the teacher's being prospered. But see, he's got to figure a way to keep them sinning. Well, you haven't sowed enough seeds. You know, I said, these poor, pathetic souls, you know where they're sowing? They're sowing in the devil's vineyard. And he can produce nothing but tares. Because they're greedy themselves. See, that's why they're being taken. Do I feel sorry for them? No. I do not. Sorry. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Proverbs says, get out of the way of a wicked man, lest you prevent him from going to the pit. Isn't that terrible? That's God too. Comes a time that God says, I'll give them over to lying spirits. I'll let them be deceived because they've turned their ears away from hearing the truth. And that's what's happening to them. And so they're believing these lying ministers. And the ministers themselves are deceived, many of them. All of them aren't con artists. All of them aren't shysters. They're just deceived. But nothing disgusts me more for them to get up on that program and talk about these are great men of faith. Isn't it interesting? Every one of them feels led to get on television and radio. Have you ever thought that one out? Every one of them always gets this vision to go on television and radio. You know why they get that vision? Because to get on radio and television, that's hundreds and thousands of more people that will send money. That's why they feel that calling. I'm amazed with this one minister one time that said, and it always stuck with me. He said, how come every time the Holy Spirit moves, people have to build something? Isn't it interesting? They got to build something. You know why? Did Paul go around building churches? No. He built the true church people. They never once mentioned building a building. See? That's what these people... Now they want a crystal theater. A crystal church. A copper one. A gold one. They want one with 4 feet, like one ex-friend told me about his minister. He wants to build a building that's 4 feet thick, so when the start of the nuclear war happens and we're ushered into the millennium, his building will be standing as a witness to the Lord's glory. You know, I said, listen to that, and I said, he's 5 miles from Norfolk, Virginia. Everything for 150 miles is going to be turned to glass if you have a nuclear war. And you want to be in the basement and boil and fry? That's what happened to the poor people in Hiroshima. That many of them that did survive, they jumped in their swimming pools and in the river, and the ones that survived were severely burned. Isn't that terrible? And many of them that were closer to where the bomb went off, the swimming pool was evaporated and they found charred bodies in the swimming pool. I said, now let the bomb take me, praise the Lord. But the stupid thing these people come up with, they get your money. And they call it faith. Liars and hypocrites is what they are. And Jesus has nothing good to say to them. I keep telling you, I've read the scripture over 100 times. I can never find more than 2 scriptures that even hint in the New Testament of any false prophet or false teacher coming back to God. And you go and read Jesus, and he didn't have much good to say to the Pharisees, no more than John the Baptist did either. Go ahead and read scripture. You'll see God's attitude toward these people who lead other souls to hell. These false teachers are going to go to the same hell that Hitler goes to and Stalin. And they might go to a deeper one because of representing God. Yeah. Much is given, much is required. So he's saying what? He says, I compliment this church. And look at his attitude now. Not that I seek the gift. Oh, that's when I can't listen to him no more. I'll be honest with you. I switched the channel and I never listened to more than three words of any of these teachers. See, I'm not in the habit of listening to false teachers once I know they're false. I don't mess with it. You know, won't do it. Go ahead and play if you want to. Like someone say, if you want to play with sin, go play with the light, then you got a better chance of surviving. And what is he saying? He said, I don't seek the gift. I don't hear any of them saying that. Oh, yeah, they'll say it. Oh, it's not that we need your money. We want God to bless you. But see, they're not telling you about the 8 limousines they're driving and the 5 homes they have that they don't want you to know about. You know? And then they're going to sit there and tell you, oh, the ministry is going to go under if you don't support it and send your tithe. Yeah, the ministry might go under, but they're not going. See? They're smart. See, why are they smart? Because the children of the world are smarter, Jesus said, than the children of light when it comes to money. They are. See, because it's their God. Mammon is their God. And they will do everything to get it and to keep it. Where the Christian can give it away, and the world considers the Christian stupid because he gives his money away and helps people. But Jesus said, what are you doing? Laying up treasure in heaven. What are these people doing? Laying up treasure in hell. They're not only going to lose it in this world when they drop dead. They're going to be punished for their evil. They're going to get the answer that Jesus said to the when he was given a little story about the rich man who said, oh, I've got so many things, and what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, I'll just tear my old storage houses down and build bigger ones. You know? And what did God say to him that night? You fool. This night your souls require to you. And then where's all this going? He wasn't considering the kingdom of God. He wasn't considering helping poor people. Storing and coveting. Storing and coveting. See, that's the danger. That's what happens when you want more. People have the tendency to want more, can't get rid of more. It binds them. You know? Why? Because their heart hasn't changed. Okay, so what does he say to them? I'm not seeking the gift. Why? Paul, he's answering the question. He's not being, what's the word? He's not showing no false humility here. You know, like a lot of these ministers, well, I really don't want the gift. I want you. And you're sitting there going, poof. If I don't give you the gift, you wouldn't even talk to me. I was at a ministry. I can't better not tell you which one. And I watched these people come in. And they wanted to support the telethon, you know. And they come in with their $10 and $20 and $50. But the chief minister, who you would know if I named him, he didn't have time for these people. But if someone came in that door with $1,000 or $5,000, he got a 5-minute talk. And he got his arm around him as he walked out the door. Oh, Lord, bless you for this ministry. Bless you. I thought, you know, even then I thought, you phony. You said, why are you doing there? Because God is saying, I'm going to show you things I don't want you to do. You know, God sent me to 3 ministries that are false. And he says, I'm going to show you what not to do because this is sending people to hell. And I watched, and I learned, and I didn't become like them, thank God. Okay, he said, I'm not seeking the gift. Why wasn't he seeking the gift? Why could Paul honestly say this, and he wasn't having no false humility? Because if you back up, he had already said what? I have learned, and whatever state I'm in, to be content. What was he saying? The Philippians have supported me, but my trust is not in the Philippians. They may stop supporting me. Why? Because the Philippians were poor. They were poor themselves. Now, isn't this astounding? What a reproach to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were rich and wouldn't help Paul. And the Philippians didn't have nothing. And they would save their money to support Paul when he wasn't even ministering to him anymore. Isn't that astounding? No wonder Paul had some strong things to say to the Corinthians. But notice what he says to the Philippians. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What is he saying? God's keeping records. What did Jesus say? If you give one of my disciples, one of my children, a cup of cold water, that was the least you could do. He says, you won't lose your reward. What is he saying? God's keeping accounts. And he's keeping account of the wicked too. They're not getting away with nothing. Isn't that the great consolation? No one gets away with anything. If you don't repent and come to the Lord and stay right with him, everything you ever say, everything you ever do, it's going to be added to you in the day of wrath, and hell's going to take care of it. Not one thing. Why? That's the justice of God. He don't overlook nothing. Nothing. And he told them, Paul said, they're storing up wrath. It means God's keeping accounts. See, he looks at the wicked many times, and he gives them space to repent, and he don't judge them, and he don't interfere with their life. Many times it's a sign that God's given up on them. He lets them find their life. He lets them prosper, and he don't interfere with them. That's a sign that God's already given them up. But the ones he decides to show grace on, sometimes he takes his hammer out, and he starts to create problems in their life. And they don't know what's going on. And many of them get bitter toward God, but some of them break before God. They fall on the rock and are broken instead of him falling on them and grinding them to powder. No, I say, leave them alone. Jesus, if you find your life, you will lose it. There are people out there who have found their life and they're happy and they don't want religion and they don't want God and they want you to leave them alone. And in most cases, God wants you to leave them alone because they've revealed their heart. And he said, don't cast pearls. But see, they will have to pay one day. Like Jesus said, they gain the whole world, but they're going to lose their soul. What will it profit them? Nothing. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? 70 years here is nothing. Drop in the ocean to eternity. So what does he tell them? I'm not seeking the gift. Why? I've learned contentment. If I was seeking something, I'd be begging the Corinthians. Or I'd be rebuking them and say, you better support me or I'll turn you over to the devil. No, he didn't mess with them. And he had a right to do it with them. He didn't have a right to do it with unbelievers. He had formed this church. He had the right to reprove them and turn them over to the devil if necessary. And you know, he wouldn't do it then. He still showed what? Patience and grace. And he said, but I'm coming again. And then you'll find out whether I have talk of power. And it's believed, if you study it, that many of them straightened up. Some started believing he meant what he said. And they said, well, he may not look good. And he may not talk good, but somehow God listens to this man. And I believe many of them straightened up. Or they got out of the church real quick while he was there. They went ahead. Not that I seek a gift. Why? He had already said it. I have learned. God, Christ has strengthened me that I can live with nothing, or I can live with whatever comes in. And he will provide for me. He will take care of me. And at least he won't forsake me. You know? Isn't it interesting? But he'll take care of, he said, my need. So he knew what? If the Philippians couldn't afford to do it, then God would send another. If he had to send a raven, he'd send a raven. Like he took care of Elijah. See, that's God's business. And he said, I have learned the great secret. Be content. See, it wasn't his business to find out the method or the means the Lord would do it. It was his to trust the Lord. And see, that's our problem. We want to know the hows and the whens and the whys, and God says they're in his business. They're not ours. We're just to trust him. He'll change the well. One well will dry up, and he'll open another. If you trust too much in the well or the method, he'll stop it many times for Christians. Why? Because he knows you're starting to trust the means now instead of him. See, there's a danger there. So even if someone is faithfully helping you or things are happening, don't look to them. We appreciate it, and we say thank you for obeying the Lord. But you still don't look to them, because God one day may say, hey, let's go another route. And when the brook dried up, what did God do with Elijah? He sent him to a woman to take care of him. Isn't it interesting? I love Scripture. How Jesus, God says things, and nobody else knows it. He told him where to go, and he said, I've commanded the widow to feed you. Isn't it interesting? God hadn't told the widow. Isn't that astounding? He said, I've commanded the widow to feed you. Well, he already commanded the ravens, and they fed him. And here he goes up to the woman, and she's fixing a last meal, and he says, well, give me some. Make me some. How astounding. She said, I'm making the last meal, and me and my son are going to eat it and die. And can you imagine him saying, you know, he said, you would have thought he would have said, oh, my Lord. He said, well, do as you say, but make me a little cake first. That would sound rather nervy. We'd say, that's rather presumptuous, isn't it? Why? He already knew what God said. And I bet you before he got to the woman, he knew she was the one. But she could have obeyed God or not obeyed God. And she chose what? She did what he said. She did what he said. Did she go hungry? Mm-mm. And you study what Jesus said. There were many widows in the land. But Elijah was only sent to one. Hundreds of others starved to death with their family. She was willing to do what? Seek the kingdom of God. She perceived he was a man of God, and she was willing to bank on God. And he saved her. Okay. So again, he's saying what? He's saying, I have learned to have all and to abound. What did he have all? My necessity. So he wasn't talking about riches here and wealth, as many people said, if you get that scripture. They easily skip over that one. No, don't skip over it. Read the whole context. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from, the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well, pleasing to God. What did he say their gift was? He didn't even refer to it almost as if it helped me too much. But he thanked them. He said what? God sees this as a sacrifice. He looked at them and said, this church that doesn't even have nothing was able to recognize God's messengers and sacrifice for him when these stupid idiots over here had money and didn't have common sense to support this guy who was giving them the truth and the gospel. Isn't it astounding? And he said what? He didn't say that God was rewarding the Corinthians, did he? Notice what he says. And he said what? He accepts it as a sacrifice. God's looking at this. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know the term well-pleasing to God is only used a few times in Scripture. Used of Jesus twice when God spoke out of heaven and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well-pleased. It was used of one of the prophets. It's not a word that's often used. Well-pleased. I meant what? God just wasn't satisfied with this. He was very satisfied with what the Philippians had done. They had given out of what? Love and concern, and they did not have extra things to give. You know? They, again, were like the widow. They were willing to share out of their need. You know? But again, don't let the prosperity people trap you. They'll use that one too. Okay. And my God, who's God? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, and it's not by, but in Christ Jesus. Notice everything he uses is in union with Christ Jesus. Back up. God will supply your need to Philippians. See, he knows they have needs. According to his riches, what does God own? Everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. Don't let these stupid ministers tell you that the devil owns it now and Jesus don't have it yet. That's a bunch of bunk. He owns everything. He owns the devil. And he just lets the devil play in his backyard. That's all he's doing. No, he's the God's devil. And what does he say? And my God shall supply all your need. Did he say all your wants? I don't see that there. He shall supply all your what? No, sometimes you won't get your wants, regardless of what the prosperity people say. No, God knows you and he knows me. And he'll let certain Christians do and have certain things that he won't let others have. Because he knows it's a problem of them. See, he's still dealing with individuals. So don't look at other Christians and say, oh, I wish I had what they had. And God may say, no, it'd send you to hell. They don't have no problem with it. Or they have learned contentment or moderation. So don't be seeking something. You may not have the same draws and temptations. It may not be no problem for them. And it may send you to hell. So leave it alone if God says no. That's why we're to come to the Lord on all things. Let our requests be made known unto God. And sometimes God says no. See, people are lied to as if God's going to give them everything. No, he don't give you everything you want. If he gives you everything you want, you'll go to hell. And you won't be his. And you won't understand what it means to take up your cross daily. See, there'd be no cross if you got everything you wanted. You couldn't obey God if you got everything you wanted because it ain't in his will. Okay? And he says what? His riches and glory. Many people think that means in heaven. It basically means in glory where? In Christ Jesus. Whatever he's going to do to bless you, it's still going to be in Christ Jesus, the covenant. It's going to be in union that he's going to bless. God has no promise to bless the wicked. If he wants to, that's his prerogative, and he judges them more severely if they refuse. But he is in covenant with his own to meet their needs if they are obedient. Now he's going to end with, now to our God and Father be glory forever, so be it. Greet every saint, notice where? In Christ Jesus. Again, the word in means in union with. He's not talking about some theological point. He means if you're in union. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints. Now these are living saints. They weren't dead ones. They greet you. But especially those of Caesar's household. And nobody knows why he says this. There's much speculation. But you know who Caesar was, don't you? Nero. My Lord, I'd hate to be a servant in Nero's house. Probably when he found out you were a Christian, you were out there on a pole light in his garden. Maybe that's why he wanted him to do this. And then he ends with what? The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. The second verse of Philippians starts with God's grace be with you. And the last verse ends with what? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His enabling, His strength, His favor be with you is what it means. Okay.